Thank you, Norma, for reading that, and it was a long passage anyway, because we're going to be looking from verse 12, but I made it a little bit longer by looking at the bit we looked at last week as well, because it's good to see the context. And I should just say, both readings, it's really good, isn't it, when the Bible is read by people who've clearly read it through from beforehand, and you can see that come through as they understand the passage, and you really get to understand it more because of that. So thank you for the hard work you've done for that. But we're going to be looking at, let's say, verses 12 onwards to the end. But first of all, let's quickly look back at verse 5, because we see there that Jesus described as the light of the world. If you were with us last week, you'll have seen that. And it is a powerful image, isn't it, that Jesus uses, of him being the light of the world. It's one that the Bible writers use again and again of Jesus, of him being light who's come into this world. It speaks of revelation, doesn't it? Light enables us to see. So we've, in our house, have finally got round to putting a sort of courtesy light above our front door. So now that when you step out and you've got this sort of treacherous step, you've got a light so you can see it, and you're safer. Light enables us to see. But also, light also sometimes blinds us, doesn't it? I'm sure we've all experienced that. You look at the light, and then you turn away, and you're disorientated. You can't see properly. I was playing squash with Luke on Thursday, and he went to hit the ball and completely missed it. I said, "What happened there?" And he says, "I couldn't see because of the light." It wasn't because part of my strategy to hit it into the lights. It was just a very bad shot. But it's true, isn't it? Light blinds us. If we look at the sun, we're told not to, aren't we? Because if we do, it can cause permanent damage. Well, here this week, in the second half of chapter 9, we see both of those things happening. We see the light of the world giving sight, and we see the light of the world also causing blindness. If you just flick over to verse 39, you see Jesus kind of really summing up these responses. He says, verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Surprising that, isn't it? It's both. The blind will see, that's why Jesus come, but also those who see will become blind. You see, when we meet Jesus, we will go in one of two directions. We will either move towards him or we will move away from him. Every time we open the Bible, every time we meet him in his words, that will happen. We'll either move towards him or away from him. We'll never stay in the same place. That'll happen even today as we look at these words. And it's what we see happening here, as we see two very different responses to this miracle that Jesus just done. This is this sign, which is to point to who Jesus is, who he is and why he came. And we see two different responses. So first of all, we see some who have their eyes opened to see the light. There are some who see the light. So last week we saw Jesus physically healing this blind man, opening his eyes, giving him physical sight so that he could see the trees and the sky and the people around him. But also, as well as that physical healing, we see that that is just a picture of the spiritual sight the man receives. If you look through the passage, you see him gradually having his eyes open to who Jesus is. So it starts off, at the start, with him not really knowing anything about Jesus. You notice he doesn't say, he doesn't call out to Jesus. He knows nothing of Jesus, we're told, by which he sort of appeals for him to be healed. It seems that it comes from Jesus' initiative following this conversation with his disciples, so that the work of God may be seen. And he's left not really knowing much either. So he never sees Jesus. He's sent away, still blind. And when they ask him in verse 12, where is this man? He says, I don't know. Doesn't really know anything about him, doesn't know where he is. And because this miracle prompts an inquiry by the Pharisees, and so they call the man in and they say, well, what do you think about him? Who do you think he is? And he recognizes that someone who's just healed him must be someone special. So he says, verse 17, he's a prophet. He's someone who's come from God, who's been given responsibility from God. Well, that's not enough for the Pharisees and the Jews, so they ask his parents, and then they call him back in again. And this time he goes a bit further. He seems to have thought through what's happened and what he's seen. And so he says, verse 33, he says that he's from God. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see his logic? I've just been healed. So this man must be from God, because that's only something God can do. He's convinced that Jesus has been sent from God, that he has the power and authority of God, or else how could he have healed him? And finally, verse 38, we see the penny drop fully. As Jesus comes again to meet the man, and this time the man can see him. And as well as seeing him physically, he also sees spiritually, as he recognizes Jesus to be the Son of God, who has come as light of the world, who's come to give life. And he responds in the only way possible. The only way possible, once you've seen who Jesus is, he believes and worships him. They're wonderful words, aren't they? A great, simple response of faith. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And it is worth just pausing there and acknowledging that fact that this is the only appropriate response once you've seen who Jesus is. You see, there's no place for sort of mild interest or kind of indifference. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, if you've truly seen Jesus, if you've seen the one you've met in the pages of Scripture is none other than God himself, that he's come from God, that he's was with God for eternity, that he was there when the universe was made, he was the one who spoke, his word was the word that shaped and fashioned the stars, he's the one who gave life to the world, he's the one who sustains the world, sustains all that's in the world. He's the one who's been given all authority by God. He's the one who's able to heal, to calm storms, to cast out demons, to raise people from the dead. He, that is the Jesus who we meet. He's the light of the world. He has come to show us God. He has come to show us the way to God. He has come to open up the way to God through his death and resurrection for us. He's the one who has shown us abounding love, who bore our sin, who took our wrath, and is able to offer and guarantee eternal life. If you've seen that Jesus, if you've met him in the pages of Scripture, if your eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, then the only response is to believe and worship him. To give your life into his hands, to hand over your hopes, your fears, the whole of your life to him. And to worship him, to seek in all things to honour and glorify him alone. He is the only one, surely, worthy of that praise. You see, if that's not our response, and if I'm honest, it's not always mine, and I'm sure it's not yours either, then I'd suggest we haven't really seen Jesus fully. If we don't worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, it's because we haven't actually grasped who he is. And what he's done in all its glory. Because you see, we still, whoever we are here, however far we are along the road, however close we are to Jesus, we all need to have our eyes open, don't we? We need to continue to see Jesus more and more. To see more of who he is and why he came. And not just seeing with our eyes physically, not just kind of sort of understanding, seeing what God's word is saying, but sort of seeing with our hearts, as Ephesians says, of our hearts, the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see the glory and wonder and majesty of the Lord Jesus. We need Jesus to keep on showing us that, keep on opening our eyes to see him as the light of the world. So we see this blind man coming, having his eyes opened. But before we move on, I want us also to notice how this blind man gets to the point of believing and worshipping Jesus. Because it is in response to the evidence. It's in response to the evidence. Look down at verses 30 to 33 and listen to the man's reasoning. He says this. He says, now this is remarkable. When the Jews say that they don't know where this man comes from, Jesus comes from. He says, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see his logic? Do you see how he's looked at the evidence and come to his conclusion? He knows that people don't have their eyes open. Just notice that for a start. These are not gullible people who kind of think, explain everything away with miracles. No, this guy says, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a blind man. Okay? But he has. He was blind, and he knows now he can see. So he looks at the evidence, and he comes to a conclusion from that. He says, well, if that is the case, then he can't be a sinner like the Jews claimed, because only God can do that. Only God can give the authority to do that. And God is not a sinner and does not listen to sinners. So you see, the conclusion is that it must be God who's done this, that this man who's done it is from God. And that's really important, I think, to see in today's world, because we often hear, don't we, of faith as a leap in the dark. You know that phrase, don't you? I mean, you say, oh yeah, faith is taking that step, that leap into the dark, into the unknown. I was once had the privilege in New Zealand to go blackwater rafting. So it's a bit like whitewater rafting, but underground. So you're sort of in these rings, and you're bouncing along this river underground. And the final thing we had to do was we came to a big hole in the ground, and we sort of stopped and got out. And they said, "Okay, the river carries on down there. Okay, and what you need to do, you're going to jump in and jump down, and then we'll carry on." And that is a leap into the dark. We had no evidence, no hope. So we're just taking that person's word, because we couldn't see the bottom. It was completely pitch black. That is a leap into the dark. And that's what people think that faith is like. That we can't see, that there's no basis, no credible evidence to actually take that step. It is literally a leap into the dark. But here we see completely opposite, don't we? Faith is actually a leap into the light. It is seeing Jesus, all the evidence about him, who he is, why he's come, and stepping onto that, trusting in that, in what we know, in what we can see. That's what this blind man did, and that's what we do. The Bible's full of rational reasons to believe. We don't have to screw our eyes up or leave our brains at the door. No, we trust in the evidence that we see as the Spirit opens our eyes to see it. You see, that's the first response. Like a moth to the light. When you leave the window open in the bathroom and there's some warm night evening, certainly the moths come in and they get drawn to the light. Well, that is what we are to be like. That is what the blind man was like. As he sees the light, he is drawn towards it. As we see Jesus, as we meet the light of the world in his word, we are to be drawn to him, to believe and worship him as we see more and more of who he is and why he came. But as we've said, sadly there are two responses, aren't there? Because as well as some having their eyes opened and being drawn towards Jesus, there are others who will refuse to see the light. That's our second point. Some will refuse to see the light. And we see the complete opposite happening here to the Pharisees. As the man goes increasingly through the story, you see him opening his eyes. The Pharisees seem to become more and more hardened in their position. We've seen right through from chapter 5 how the Pharisees have been challenging Jesus, questioning his authority, his right to say the things that he says. And here we're going to get the sort of reason why, if you like, the conclusion of it. So first of all, let's just look at verse 16. And you see again, it starts off with actually the two divided. The Pharisees are divided. So some think that he's not from God because he's healing on a Sabbath. How can God allow someone to do that and to break his law? But others say, but how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? How can a sinner, like the blind man concludes, how can a sinner, God, listen to a sinner and so this man be healed? So there's division, that they're not sure. And so they call this inquiry. They call the man in to find out for themselves. And they ask him, they say, are you this man? They want to see. But seeing him does not convince them. And so they call in his parents. They want to make sure that this man really was blind beforehand so that they can be confirmed that this was a miracle. They say that the Jews still do not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. They thought maybe it's a con. Maybe it's a setup. But they call the man's parents and they confirm that this was their son. They say, we know he is our son, verse 20, and we know he was born blind. You see, the evidence is there. The confirmation, this man who was blind can now see. It's a real miracle. But what do the Pharisees do in response to that? Do you see? Instead of accepting, well, surely he can't be a sinner because therefore, only because this miracle has happened. Instead, they say the complete opposite. They're just reinforced in their position, verse 24. Have a look down. They say to the man, give glory to God. They said, we know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God is like saying, tell the truth. Tell the truth. We know he is a sinner. Do you see how they're being reinforced in their beliefs? That Jesus is a sinner. And by verse 29, it gets even worse. They're claiming that they know the truth, that we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. They're unwilling to change their minds. They know what Moses said, and they're unwilling to accept what this man has done, what Jesus has done. And the man picks up on the irony of it, doesn't he? He says, these are the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who are meant to be in the know. And yet they don't even know where this one who's come healing people really comes from. And so at the end, they give up with rational arguments or anything else. They just kick him out, verse 34. You were steeped in it at birth. They just dismiss him. And say, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. See what they're doing? They're essentially doing the old kiddie thing, aren't they? Of sticking their fingers in their ears and going, blah, 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 blah. I'm not listening to you. They're not willing to accept the evidence. They're not willing to accept it. Why? Well, because it doesn't fit with what they already believe. Doesn't fit within their structures, if you like. And so they accept it. They ignore all the evidence. They've seen the neighbors confirming that this man really was the blind man that's been healed. They ignore the parents. They ignore the man's own testimony. They ignore it all and stick with their position, becoming increasingly hardened in it. And we see the same thing happening today, don't we? We see it in a lot of the responses to why people don't believe. Take the modern atheists, for example. What do they say? Well, in our worldview, in the way that we view the world, there is no place for miracles. So, therefore, as they come to the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels, they dismiss them. They refuse to accept them because they don't fit with what they think. And so instead they just dismiss those who believe them as ignorant or pre-scientific. There was an article in the Guardian before Easter written by an academic up in Aberdeen, a Christian academic called Simon Gathercole. And he was speaking about the overwhelming evidence for the existence of Jesus, and kind of one of those things you get just before Easter, isn't it? And he was explaining how actually the vast majority of historians, both Christian and non-Christian, would say that there is compelling evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ exists. And there are sources, non-Christians, historians at the time, who would speak of Jesus as the one who was worshipped by Christians, who was followed, who even was crucified, and who his disciple claimed rose again. Compelling evidence. And then you read the comments underneath. Now, I should say, I am aware that those who comment on websites are not necessarily representative, and I'm aware that Guardian readers are not necessarily representative of everyone either. Apologies if you're a Guardian reader. But all the comments came out. None of them engaged with any of the arguments that he made. They all just came out dismissing it, laughing at it, abusing and insulting Simon Gathercole as ignorant, as having not looked at the evidence. That is amazingly arrogant, isn't it? So dismissing all the scholars, historical scholars, as someone who sits there as a layman on his computer saying, oh, it's a load of rubbish. Not unwilling to engage with the evidence, but just dismissing it because it doesn't fit with their worldview. But it's not just them, is it? Because actually, it's a danger for all of us. We have our rigid box of what we believe, and when we are confronted with Jesus and his word, if it doesn't fit within that, then it's very easy to reject it, isn't it? When we see a nature of what God is like, maybe, that we see some aspect of his character that doesn't fit with what we would like to think of God as like, well, we say it can't be true. When we hear Jesus speak of a morality or of a command that doesn't fit with what we think or with our lifestyle, then we push it to one side. We dismiss it. Like with those children's toys, you know, I'm sure Caitlin's got one, where you get the blocks and you've got to kind of stick them through the holes, and then you've got to get the square block and it's got to go through the square hole, you've got to get the round block. And we have this block and it doesn't fit through the hole, and so we say, it's rubbish, rather than allowing our beliefs to accept what Jesus says and changing ourselves to believe and worship him. You see, we're all in danger of refusing to see the light, of thinking that we can see and so rejecting the truth and becoming blind. Instead of being the moth drawn to the light, instead we can be like the cockroach who hates the light, who when he sees the light runs away back into the darkness. Well, I wonder which you are today. moth or the cockroach, drawn to Jesus or moving away from him. Jesus warns us that response will happen every time we hear his word. Today, tomorrow, as you open your Bible for yourself, some will move towards, some will move away. Some will see Jesus and believe, others will be confirmed in their unbelief. Some will have their eyes opened by the light, others will be blinded by the light. Listen to those words of Jesus again. For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Whoever we are this morning, we need to acknowledge our spiritual blindness. That we all need our eyes open to see the light. But wonderfully, Jesus is the divine optician, isn't he? He is the one who can open our eyes. Who gave physical sight to that man. And does that same miracle of giving us spiritual sight to anyone who asks. And so let's pray that he would give us eyes that see the light of the world in all his glory. Let's pray. Father, we tremble that we might be those who actually, as we hear Jesus' words, as we meet him in the Bible, that will be those who will be blinded, who will refuse to accept his word, who have eyes that but never see, and ears but not perceive. Father, we do therefore pray that you would graciously continue to be working that miracle of opening our blind eyes to see the full glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not accept what we know, but long to see more of who he is, of why he came, and for that to be true right in the depths of our hearts, that we would see and believe, and that we would worship him. Protect us, Father, from hardening our hearts, from refusing to believe, but open our eyes to see, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.